across our campus as you're grabbing a seat. Look at somebody you came with, reach out and touch them. Make sure you know them before you do that. Reach out and touch them and tell them Happy Easter. Man, Happy Easter. It is so, so good to worship with you at Bethlehem Church. Across all of our campuses, we are one house, many rooms, which means your Oconee County campus, our 211 campus, are gathered with us right now in the South Venue, our friends in St. Croix. We make a weekend of it at Easter, and I don't know if you're a part of our church family, which means this is your home, this is where your roots are. Week in and week out, you call this your church, your family of faith. Whether it's been a while since you've been in the walls of a church, whether you're visiting with family from out of town, whatever it is, that you would take the time to gather with us on an Easter weekend, that you would choose to be here, we are honored. We are honored. And let me say this, across our campuses, this Easter weekend, we do not gather to remember anything, church. Okay, we're not gathering to remember anything. You know that, right? Like when we gather to remember, oftentimes we're talking about someone who has died. We gather to remember, another way we say it is we are gathering to remember someone who is no longer with us. But this weekend, we don't gather to remember anything. We gather to celebrate because Jesus is alive, that Jesus is risen. The way we've said it for years at Bethlehem Church is the way we will continue to say it. We believe if the tomb is empty, then anything is possible. Then anything is possible. And I don't know what your faith background is, friend. Across our campuses, I don't know where you're at in your faith journey, but what I would remind you is this, that the Christian faith, our faith is not a philosophy of life that we prescribe to. That the Christian faith is not divine rules that we live by. That the Christian faith in its essence is not a moral compass we adopt into our family to raise good, happy, holy, and somewhat healthy kids in this broken, jacked up world. The Christian faith in its essence is a hope. And it's a hope that the grave is not the end. It's a hope that we were made for something more, that longing that we have that we cannot find peace in anything else. It's a hope, listen to me, church, it's a hope that in this world full of victories and valleys, we do not walk alone. And that hope is realized, listen to me, church, if and only if Jesus is risen, just like he said it. So across all of our campuses, for a few moments, I would invite you to consider your faith afresh and anew again and remind you this, that the Christian faith, if you have your Bethlehem app or you take notes with us, that really what Easter's all about, that the Christian faith rises and falls on the event of the resurrection. It is the engine of the car of our faith. It is the capstone of the arch that is Christianity. And in a weekend where our attendance is more than double than any other time of year, I want to make sure we're on the same page. Because the resurrection of Jesus is not some add-on to the noble life Jesus already lived, right? That the resurrection of Jesus is not a bedtime story Christians tell themselves a couple of times a year to make ourselves feel better about each other in this tough world. It's not a heroic ending to a hopeful mythology, right? No, my friends, listen to me, church. The resurrection of Jesus is an actual, factual event that happened in human history. As sure as you are sitting next to somebody right now, factually, actually, you smell them, right? You're sitting next to them. As sure as that is the truth, Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, Lee Strobel, who is the award-winning legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, he was a journalist, an investigative journalist, who was also a devout atheist. He was a man of reason, of logic, of science, of facts. His wife becomes a follower of Jesus. His wife becomes a Christian. He's a devout atheist, Chicago Tribune renowned prize winner. His wife becomes a follower of Jesus. So he sets out to put his investigative skills to disproving and dismissing the silly notion that Jesus of Nazareth rose again. 2 years, he said, strident and arduous. He put out trying to disprove this silly myth that Jesus rose from the dead. In his book, Case for Christ, Lee Strobel writes this: "I didn't become a Christian because God promised I'd have an even happier life than I had as an atheist. Rather, I became a Christian because the evidence was so compelling. Jesus really is the one and only Son of God who proved his divinity from rising from the dead." Church, here's what he said: "I didn't choose to follow Jesus because it'd make my life happier. I didn't choose to follow Jesus because I thought it'd make my life better. I chose to follow Jesus because no matter how hard I tried to disprove it, I was overwhelmed that the evidence states and says it's all true. It all actually happened." If you have your Bibles for a second, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul basically makes the same argument Lee Strobel does. It's known as the creed of the early church. It's the center of our faith. And Paul is writing to a group of people who say they are connected to Jesus, but they struggle with the idea of the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, there are a group of people who say yes to Jesus, but the idea of resurrection or life after death for anyone just seems kind of ridiculous to them. Right? Just seems ridiculous. Which we might be going, well, that's strange, but is it really? Like, you know where we live, don't you, in 2024? We live in a time in America, what I like to call buffet belief. Now, looking around the room, there's a few of us, me included. I'm not against a good buffet. You with me right quick? You know how a buffet works? A buffet works as you get what you want as much as you won't leave what you don't want behind. So in our time of buffet belief that's America 2024, whatever works for you, that works for you. And whatever's your truth is your truth, but this is my family's truth. So what happens on Easter weekend is we gather, and many people are like, yes to Jesus who taught love your neighbor as yourself. Yes to Jesus who was the first voice for women. Yes to that Jesus. Yes to the Jesus who said feed the poor. Yes to Jesus who befriended the outcast. Yes to Jesus who came alongside the marginalized. Yes to the Jesus who said the last will be first and the first will be last. But come on, man. It's 2024. Rise from the dead. I mean, is that the whole thing, really? And with that, read with me 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writing. 1 Corinthians 15, it says, it is the thing, and look at what he says. "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you." In fact, will you say that word with me across all of our campuses? "I would remind you, brothers, of the..." Now we're gonna say that like it's Easter weekend and we're actually excited about Jesus. We're gonna try it one more time. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the..." Man, "the good news that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Here's what Paul says: "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture." Church, let me say this to you. Not sure where you're at in our faith, in your faith journey, but when it comes to the resurrection, here's what Paul would say. First and foremost, what we celebrate this weekend, it is an issue. The resurrection is an issue of authority. That's what he's saying. It's of first importance. What does that mean? You can't get past it. What does that mean? It's the lens, if you will, in which everything else is viewed. The dead center of the gospel is the implications that Jesus died for our sins and rose again and all that that means. In fact, in Mark chapter 8, there's a story I love telling. You see it in the gospels come up where Jesus is on the road to Caesarea Philippi. And he's asking his disciples, I teach this once a year, it's my favorite passage of the whole Bible. He's asking his disciples, "Who are people saying that I am?" And some of them say, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're a prophet like in the Old Testament, like in the old days, you're like Elijah." And Jesus goes, "But what about you guys? Who do you say that I am?" So Peter, my main man, he comes out of left field and says, "Hey, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Absolutely right. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. It means God's done a work in your heart." Now hold with me. That's what everybody knows, but you keep reading in Mark chapter 8. And Jesus begins to go, "And the Son of Man's gonna have to suffer much. And me, I'm gonna be given over to authorities, and they're gonna arrest me, and I'm going to be murdered, publicly murdered and executed, and then 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. Well, Peter hears this, and he kind of, here's what the Bible says. He pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him. Hello. And rebukes him, right? Here, Jesus, don't say things like that. I just said you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now you're going off and you're saying, I'm going to die. Stop that. And here's what Jesus says to him. He doesn't go, oh, Peter, you're so confused. You know what he says to him? Get behind me, Satan. Why? Here it is. To not embrace the reason Jesus came was to give himself as a ransom for our sins is not to be confused, but it's to stand in opposition to the gospel. That is the reason. It's an issue of authority, what Jesus came and did. He keeps going. It says this, and he appeared to Cephas, right, which is Peter, then to the 12, the disciples, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared, Paul talking about himself, to me. For I am least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Here's what Paul is saying. It's not only an issue of authority. The resurrection of Jesus is an issue of evidence. It's an issue of evidence. Let me ask you this, Bethlehem Church, across all of our campuses. Did you know the resurrection of Jesus is the most well-attested fact in all of ancient history? It has been poked and prodded every which way you can. There is nobody who is reasonable or rational, atheist, believer, Muslim, I don't care who is reasonable or rational that will tell you that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was a made-up figure. Too much of human history revolves around this man. Like, it's so much outside of the Bible that talks about Jesus. Nobody would even argue that this Jesus was not crucified on a Roman cross. Nobody makes that argument, that he was murdered on a Roman cross. Most people would tell you, to a T, even those who struggle to believe, would say there is an empty tomb, is not even in doubt. Nobody that first Easter morning came to the tomb expecting to find nobody. Right? Nobody. And in Matthew 28, here's what it says. They came running back to the authorities. They're like, Jesus' body's not there. You can read it in Matthew 28. You know what the authority said? Make up a story that the disciples moved the body. We don't know what to do. Make up a story that the disciples moved the body. Matthew 28. Did you know over the last 2,000 years, the best argument to contend against the resurrection? Here it is for you because I'm in a good mood. It's called the hallucination theory. Best argument. Over 2,000 years, right, of what really happened and the people who's called the hallucination. There's a guy who's got his PhD in this. No, seriously, man, what are you laughing at? PhD? He's super smart. Just ask him, right? He's got his PhD in this. Here's how the hallucination theory goes. The best argument against Jesus actually not being alive. It basically states this, that everybody who saw Jesus all at different times was having the same hallucination. So the women who came to the tomb that morning hallucinated, all right? The disciples in the upper room that we'll end with in just a minute, hiding behind locked doors, hallucinating. Thomas, reach out and touch my nail-scarred hands, Jesus says to him, hallucinating. Peter, John 21, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, hallucinating. The guys on the road, Luke 24, that have an encounter on the road to Emmaus with the divine Jesus risen again, hallucination. All different times, and then, let's get real crazy, 500 people at one time all having the same hallucination. And Paul actually writes this as saying, there's a bunch of them still alive. Go talk to them, right? So here's my question. All these people, same hallucination, different times. Two questions. Here we go. What in the world were they smoking? I mean, come on, man. I'm not a professional hallucinogenist like some of you guys are, okay? But they weren't smoking this. They were smoking this. You know what I mean? I don't know a lot, but I know they were. I mean, what were they smoking? Are all of them different hallucinations, right? Same, different times, same hallucination. And here's the second thing. You still got to contend with the empty tomb. The tomb is still empty. What am I saying? Lean in. Be confident, church. It takes more faith to deny the resurrection than it does to accept its authenticity. Come on, church. You got to do some work to deny the resurrection than you do to accept its authenticity, right? And here's what Paul says. Listen. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is, what's that word? Futile, pitiful, meaningless, and you are still in your sins. So it's not just an issue of authority. It's not just an issue of evidence. It's an issue of logic. The resurrection, an issue of logic. Here's what Paul's saying. If there is no resurrection, all of us should be pitied because we're weak-minded fools. All of us in this room. If there is no gospel, there is no gospel if there is no resurrection, right? The people you have loved who have gone before you, who have died, they are dirt, my friend. If there is no resurrection, as C.S. Lewis, another famed atheist turned Jesus follower, said, and the author of the 1900s, here's the way he said it. Listen to me, this is so good. Based on the things that Jesus said, it's reduced to really simply this. He is either, based on Jesus' claims alone, he is either Lord, he's lunatic, or he's a liar. You have to make up your mind. But listen, here's what I know. Easter weekend, I don't think the question is it true. I'm just trying to give you a little confidence. We're not crazy. You're not holding out for some feeble hoax and some myth that makes you feel better about yourself. I don't think the question is it true. I think the question is it real for you. I don't think the question is it true. I think the question we gotta ask, is it real for you? What do you mean? Is the power of the resurrection a reality in your life? Is Easter a religious holiday we nod to? Kind of respect our heritage and of all the things, it's what we like? Or is it a reality in your life? There's an image in John 20. The evening, right, of that Easter morning or the Easter when Jesus rose again in John 20. I want you to see it because I think it's a picture of where many people live. Here's what it says. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. So in the evening of the day when news had gotten out, Jesus was alive, the disciples are hiding behind locked doors. It's been a day, multiple trips to the tomb, different retellings of the story. The last time they'd seen Jesus, he was murdered on a cross, but now people are saying he's alive, but they're hiding behind locked doors. So get the picture here. Right, when you lock something down, what are you doing? Protecting yourself. You're keeping something out. So what is true at this point, Jesus is alive and well. He's risen. The reality for the disciples, though, is they're living behind locked door protecting themselves. So let me say that one more time. What was true, Jesus, the resurrected king, was alive and well, and it changed everything. What was real for the disciples is they were insulating and protecting themselves behind locked doors. And here's what I'd say, real practically. Pastoring for 20 years, holiday weekends, what I find is there are many people that gather that they live their life locked off to the resurrected king, their hearts locked off to the resurrected king, and they don't even know it. They're locked up. Behind, they're insulating themselves. They're protecting themselves, and they don't even know it. What do you mean? There's the locked door of our heritage. Many people get locked up and down by the lock. What do you mean heritage? Like, you know the story. Heritage means you got religious roots, my man. We know the story of Jesus. We've just never experienced the power of Jesus in our life, right? This Easter isn't our first religious rodeo. When we grew up, people wore a little fancier things than they do around here. Man, come on, man, give me a break, right? I put on a vest for you guys. We know the drill. You wear your Easter best, right? Publicly, people who are locked up in their heritage, they live a very squeaky clean life, publicly. Now, privately, they're a mess, but they love to compare themselves to the people down the street who don't believe at all, and they go, well, compared to them, we're doing pretty good, right? Compared to them, we're doing pretty good. Heritage people, right? I like to call them people who have a deep heritage, locked up with their heritage, their roots, their knowledge. You know what I call them? God and country people. Man, it got quiet, didn't it? What do you mean, God? We need to get America right back on track, and that's the sum of your faith right there. Right? That's the sum of your faith. The people who are locked down their heritage, they don't say they're perfect, but you know what? In their mind, they do more good than bad, right? All I would remind you is your family's heritage doesn't mean you have faith in Jesus. It could mean you're religious. Let me say that to you again. It doesn't mean you placed your faith in Jesus. It just means you're religious. In fact, my challenge to you, my friend, would simply be this. Pastoring in the South for 20 years, what you will find is people who live in rebellion to God and far from God, it's easy to spot. But people who live locked up to their religion and locked up to their heritage, it's easy to miss, right? They miss Jesus and they don't even know it because they know the right answers, they know the drill, but they've never encountered the resurrected King. Jesus himself said this in John, if the Son has set you free, not your Baptist, not your Presbyterian, not your Catholic, not your Methodist, not your Pentecostal, not my daddy was this and my uncle was this and I got sprinkled here and I got wet here. If the Son has set you free, my friend Jesus, you are free indeed. Be free this Easter, right? Be free. And some of us are locked down, locked down to shame, right? We're behind the locked door of shame. And shame locks us in a place of self-blame. Like guilt is I did something bad. Shame is I'm unworthy, I am bad. It's this sense of what I've done, of what's been done to me, of all the times I've tried to say it's going to be different and it's not. Shame is when we insulate ourselves with our inadequacy. Shame is something you wrestle with internally. Nobody knows around you you're wrestling with. It's that sense. Life always reminds us how we fall short, that we're not good enough, that we fail as a father, we fail as a mother, we're not popular enough as a student. It's the gap between who we want people to think we are and who we actually know we are. That gap is called shame. That gap is called, shame's about the secret life we live. Shame's about addiction. Shame's about secret struggles. Here's people who struggle with shame. They come in on an Easter weekend, and what they think to themselves, they don't say it out loud, but if people really knew who I really was, if people really knew the things my family really deals with, if people really knew what I had done, right? If people really knew, and here's what I would encourage you with, those of us who are eating up with shame, you got guilted into coming to Easter, and you're like, I'm not a guilt. You actually desire the love of Jesus. You just don't feel like you deserve the love of Jesus. That's shame. That sense, I actually want it. I want to change. I just don't feel like I deserve it. What would you say? Here's what I would say. Paul says, who was changed by this resurrected Jesus, he says, it is for freedom Christ set you free. My friend, there is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in you. You be free this Easter weekend. He is the resurrected King. There is more mercy in Christ, that'll preach, than there is sin in you. And some of us are locked up to our fear and doubt. Just locked up to fear and doubt, right? That's where the disciples were. That's where the disciples locked down, right? Fear was present, right? Peace was absent. Peace was distant. Everybody gives up on perfect, but we want peace, but we know fear and doubt more than we know peace, right? We know it. Maybe it's the hypocrisy of other. Maybe it's the overwhelming odds we're facing in our life. Maybe it's just the state of our nation, the state of our culture. There's a lot of fear and doubt that we hide behind. We lock, we self-protect, and we stay hidden. What if, and what if, and what if it's not, and what if I'm not? And so there's all these things that we protect ourselves with. Get the picture. Jesus alive and well, right? The disciples behind a locked door. Don't miss it. Disciples behind a locked door. And look at what it says. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. In Revelation 3, there's this famous passage. It says, he stands at the door. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He can knock if he wants to, but he don't have to. the resurrected king, there is no chain he can't break and there is no lock he can't undo. He changes everything. Church, be free. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, the biggest lock we could put on the door of our heart can't keep Jesus out. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, the biggest lock we can put on 211 Oconee, what we hold ourselves down with, what we lock ourselves behind closed doors. Listen, there is no lock that can keep Jesus out. What are you saying? Jesus can go, my friends, where no one else can go. He can go where no counselor can go. He can go where no doctor can go. He can go where your spouse can't go. He can go where your bestie can't go. He can go to places he can reach you. He can reach into you anywhere, anytime, any place. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, there is healing from yesterday and there is hope for tomorrow. There is healing from yesterday and there is hope for tomorrow. See, I don't think the question at Bethlehem Church this Easter weekend is at all true. My guess is you probably are at least open to it being true. You wouldn't be here. I want to give you a little confidence. I'm asking, is it real? Is the resurrection a reality for you? Has it changed things? Because the power of the resurrection is evidenced through generations of the movement of the church and a changed life. How do you know it's all real? Because of changed lives. The resurrected king changes lives and still changing lives today. So it's one thing to hear it from a pastor at Easter. Isn't that what you're supposed to do? But I want you to hear from a couple of friends of mine. They go to our 211 campus. Names Corey and Lindsay. And I want you to hear their journey of how God unlocked the doors and God rescued them in a place of shame, in a place of struggle, when they were locked down. I want you to meet a couple, friends of mine, Corey and Lindsay, who have experienced the life-changing power of the resurrection of Jesus in their life and their family. Meet my friends, Corey and Lindsay.
Hey, I'm Lindsay.
Hey, I'm Corey, and we're the Hardenbrooks.
So me and Corey met 8 years ago. We got married, and life was just really chaotic. We really didn't have God in our lives at all. I grew up with such bad anxiety and just the way that things happened in my life and betrayal and all these things that shut me off. Because some of the most godly people did the most horrible things to me. And it was almost like at that point, I shut that door and I locked it. And I didn't want to let him in because, you know, like how can I trust in him when these people claim that they're these huge Christians? Like if that's what this is about, I don't want anything to do with it. But then when things we're going wrong or you know, like we're like, oh, well, we need to pray, but that's not the way, you know, now looking back, it should have been. Like God should have been center foremost. And we just didn't have that relationship with him. We just kind of lived life and, you know, then played the victim.
You know, I've always been in business with myself, and what comes with that, which is what I struggled with, is had a bad day, oh, let's drink. Good day, let's drink. That was a way to celebrate on good and bad notes, which was a huge struggle in my life. You know, as I went down that rabbit hole, I always turned to alcohol to try to make things better, when all reality, it did completely the opposite. You know, struggling to keep my business alive, struggling at that point to keep my marriage alive and keep my family, and it was just on the brink of crossroad. You're going to go this way, you're going to go that way.
I think both of our struggles were because of our past. We didn't feel worthy enough. I'm like, how could God love us or accept us with everything in our past? And I think for me as a wife and as a mom, you know, you always have to put your kids first. And it was like, I felt so torn at that moment because of everything I'd been through in the past. That was such a heartbreaking moment as a wife and a mother to try to make excuses but they're old enough to also know what's going on.
Like I said, our daughter, she just always made comments, made sermon comments, or wanted to know this, or wanted to know that, and we would always try to answer the best of our ability, but...
Yeah, really didn't have the answers ourselves, so it was hard to give her answers, and we kind of just played it along as much as we could, and, you know, that only bought us so much time until she got to a certain age, and Macy started really just wanting to know. Like, she knew that we didn't have the answers, and she was like, well, let's go find them.
God was seriously talking through her. And I don't know if it's the right word, but bugging us about church. Let's get to church. I want to go to church. I want to learn. And we kept brushing it off. And then that's just when all the timing just kind of
fell into place.
Yeah, and then we ended up here, and
without her, I don't think we would be where we are today without her consistent prayers. Like, I didn't even know how powerful prayer was as an adult, and for her to take that leap and consistently pray, it really blows my mind to see such a young girl have that much faith.
I mean, as much as my family cared about me and was praying for me and hoping and praying that I would stop, I mean, at the end of the day, I guess I didn't care. You know, I was just on a one-way street of, I'm gonna live my life and you're gonna accept it, or, you know, it is what it is. And it just got to a point where that was not the case, you know, and I had to hit my knees and give it all to Jesus. And, you know, I couldn't do it by myself, you know, and I couldn't do it with them. I had to do it with him. It was, you know, it was a situation where it was me and him, you know, it was beyond my family at that point. Well, this is, I'm 16 months now sober. 16 months very strong in my faith. In between all this, you know, I've gotten the pleasure, I've been baptized, got the pleasure to basically baptize my whole entire family now. Just missing my son, which he's up next within, you know, next couple weeks, so.
You can be absolutely broken. And if you just open that door, Jesus can make you whole. And that to me is just, I feel like I'm so indebted to him for the rest of my life. And I tell Corey all the time, I'm like, I will follow him and do anything for the rest of my life for him, for just for doing what he's done for us.
Well, you know, our life 2 years ago, well, I wouldn't even say a year and a half ago until now, I mean, it's literally a brand new life.
Yes.
Like, there is not one thing that's the same. Like, everything across the board is completely different.
And I loved my son. Our son said this past Sunday, he was like, Mama, it feels like I get saved every Sunday again. Like, and to me, that just was like, to know that it's impacting his heart every single time with the message and the word. It's just, honestly, it's amazing to see what God has done in our lives.
How cool is that, right? I'm gonna borrow my friend, Corey. He said it best. I wanna make sure you get this. This is his words as we close our time together, not mine. Corey, there's nothing in our life that was the same 18 months ago than it is today. We have a brand new life. It's all different. The power of the resurrected King will resurrect and change your life. Right? That the gospel is this. The gospel is not be a good person. The gospel is not be a moral person. The gospel is not read the Bible. The gospel is not the Bible is true. The gospel is not, listen. The gospel is this: I cannot save myself. That's why Jesus came. And Jesus lived a life I could not live. He took on, my sin was my responsibility, your sin is your responsibility. On the cross of Jesus Christ, he made it his. And in making that sacrifice, in giving of himself, it is by faith that we are saved. By grace, we are saved through faith. And when he rose again, we have victory. Here's the way I would say it. The death of Jesus, 2:11 Oconee, the death of Jesus put a finish to everything that would finish us. Our sin, our separation from God, your shame, this hard world, the death of Jesus, here's what we believe. This is the gospel. The death of Jesus put to finish everything that would finish us. The only question is the victory gained by the resurrection of Jesus going to be the victory claimed by you in your life? Here's the question. Is the power of the resurrection a reality in my life? A reality in my life. I love how he said it was Lindsay and he talked about their kids. God used their kids and the innocence of a child and the curiosity and the questions. I wonder this weekend, I wonder at our campuses, what is God using in your life to get your attention? Who is God using in your life to get your attention? Who? What's it? Some of you are like, man, I'm just facing tough odds. I'm just facing tough circumstances. I'm just dealing with difficult things. God has a way of getting our attention. I wonder the people in our life who are consistently loving us and caring for us. What's God using in your life to get your attention? Is the power of the resurrection, is a reality in my life? The Bible says that God demonstrates his love for us, that while you and I were sinners, right? In our sin, Christ died for us. And it is by grace that we are saved through faith. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So across our campuses, will you bow your head and close your eyes with me? And before I give it to our campus pastors, I would love to have the opportunity. Maybe you've been locked in this whole service. Maybe you were invited. Maybe this is your home church, but it all makes sense to you. And this Easter, I want to give you the chance to do what Corey and Lindsay did, surrender to Jesus. That the resurrected Jesus would actually not just be a story, a religious story, but be a change in our life. In fact, with your head bowed and eyes closed across all of our campuses, for some of us, God's been tugging on our heart. For some of us, we're like, today is the day of my salvation. This moment, what do I do, Pastor? I'd love to lead you in a prayer. In fact, everybody who are believers following Jesus praying, but maybe around our campuses, you would look up and I put a prayer on the screen that I'm standing by. This is just me putting to words what's going on in your heart, in your life. Many people are praying. Nobody's looking around, but maybe where you're at, I can help you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Maybe I can give you a starting point, just a prayer to pray. It would just be simply this, right where you're at. I'm praying out loud, this choice between you and God. Just say this, dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do to save myself. I trust in you alone for the forgiveness of my sins. I believe you died on the cross and rose again. And I am placing all my trust in you. Thank you for saving me. Right where you're at, did you just say the best I know how in this moment, forgive me of my sins and I'm trusting you. The best I know how in this moment, I'm trusting you. And across our campuses, our campus pastors are gonna walk on the stage as our bands get ready and everybody's praying, but you go, Pastor, I prayed that with you. I prayed that with you, or I've made that decision and not let anybody know. If that's you across all of our campuses, nobody's going to call you down. We just want to celebrate with you. We just like raise your hand high. If that's you across all of our campuses, yeah, yep, yes, ma'am, thank you. Yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Front to the back, awesome, yes. If that's you, at the end of our time across all of our campuses, we'll have prayer teams down front. Our campus pastors will be there. Right, we'd love to celebrate with you, but we also know it's a holiday weekend. There's a lot of things going. We would invite you, even if you're watching online, if you made that decision Text the words "in Christ" to 97,000. You can pull your phone out right now. Text the words "in Christ" to 97,000. All heaven celebrates, and so do we, and we want to celebrate with you this Easter weekend. Campus pastors, you can take it at your campuses as all of our campuses stand, if you'll stand with me. So as the band comes, we're going to have just a time to seal our time declaring that Jesus is Lord. I love the song that we've been teaching you. In fact, if you're a part of our prayer teams, if you'll go ahead and make your way down front, you made a decision or you're walking through something in your life and this Easter weekend, these prayer teams are people who pray for me. And so we end our service every weekend with prayer teams down front. As we worship, maybe you want to step out, or even at the end of the service, step out. If you made a decision for Jesus or just want somebody to pray with, we would love to do that. But here's where we're going to close. Father, we're going to declare, we are reminded that the cross still stands. The blood still flows. It is finished. And my favorite line we're going to declare is hell still knows. And so, Father, we are a people of the resurrected King. We worship you now. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.